out and have a nice lunch.
Good morning. It is indeed a great joy and a great privilege to be back with you here amongst all our dear friends at Grace. Joan and I have been ministering for a month out in the land of fruit and nuts out in California. And I was telling the folks on Wednesday, it was so funny, we sat down to minister to this family, and we were sitting down ministering to this family and getting to know them a little bit, and we explained about, you know, our desire to come and base ourselves in Houston, Texas. And this very straight expression came across the lady's face, and she said, "That's incredible. You're English and you understand those Texans." I said, not only do we understand them, we love them. And we want to become one of them. So. Yay. Wonderful. Well, I would like the dads to stand, please. If you're a dad here this morning, please will you stand? Please will you stand? Thank you. Experts tell us that ladies smile 62 times a day on average. Ladies smile 62 times a day on average. Men, on average, smile only 8 times a day. So I think it's time we redress that balance, men. Amen? Men, what I would like you to do is I would like you to turn around to the ladies gathered around you seated and smile 9 times, and let's beat the record. A big, broad smile 9 times. Turn around and give them a big smile. Thank you. You may be seated, gentlemen. Way to go. See, I knew we could do it, guys. I'm talking about Father's Day. Sometimes in fatherhood, it's a little bit about compromise sometimes. You know, when issues arise with our children, we have to sometimes teach that compromise is a good thing. We also have to teach that sometimes compromise is not a good thing. I love the story of the dad who was a hunter, and he went out hunting and he came across a bear in the woods. And the bear said to him, "I want a full stomach." The hunter said, "I want a fur coat." "Let's compromise," suggested the bear, and promptly ate the man. As a result, the bear went away with a full stomach, and the man went away wrapped in fur. So sometimes compromise is not a good thing. I want to talk to you this morning about fathers R&R. Fathers R&R. Any fathers here looking forward to some R&R? No, I'm not talking about rest and relaxation. I'm talking about roles and responsibilities. Father's roles and responsibilities. Now, before we turn to the Word, let me just say a couple of things here right off the bat. Firstly, whenever we're sharing on parenting issues, we need to understand one thing. That in all parenting-related matters, we need to understand none of us is perfect. We all make mistakes. We all blow it. We all fall and fail from time to time. So as I share on these issues this morning, don't let the enemy come in and whisper to you saying, "You blew it there. Oh, you were such a failure in that area." That's the enemy, who is the father of all lies. Sure, we make mistakes. Sure, at times we don't do as well as we could perhaps have done. But if the enemy comes and heaps condemnation on us, then we need to understand that God is the one who picks us up, dusts us down, and places us back on the road. Amen? So as we share these things, there is no condemnation. There is no such thing as a perfect father. Even when you think about it, our perfect heavenly Father, and He is the perfect role model, but also think about how many rebellious children He's got. And this message is for fathers, it's for grandfathers, it's for great-grandfathers. Whatever age your children, whether they're still at home, whether they're at college, whether they've got families of their own, these principles about fathers' roles and responsibilities that I want to share with you this morning apply to all ages. And ladies, I just want to say to you, please don't switch off. Because although this is a Father's Day message, your part in our roles and responsibilities is vital. Your love, your support, your encouragement, your prayers. So please, let's study the Word together. We're going to look at one Old Testament scripture, one New Testament scripture. If you have your Bible, please turn firstly to Psalm 71. Psalm 71. And also to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Perhaps you'd just like to slip a finger in the Ephesians chapter because we're going to read from Psalm 71 initially. Psalm 71 and Ephesians 5. Why don't we stand together in God's house for the reading of God's Word? When we turn to the Word, it's not just a prelude to the teaching, but it's an actual declaration out loud together of the Word of God. It has in itself a power of its own as we declare God's Word in God's house. Let me read to you, firstly, Psalm 71, verse 17 and verse 18. Here outlined for us are some of the roles and responsibilities that a father carries. O God, you have taught me from my earliest childhood, and I have constantly told others about the wonderful things you do. Now that I am old and grey, do not abandon me, O God. Let me proclaim your power to this new generation, your mighty miracles to all who come after me. And then to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, familiar verse, verse 21, 22 and 23. Here is that response really to the psalmist's requirement for us to speak to the new generation about the things of God. This is how it works out practically, where the rubber hits the road. Ephesians 5, verse 21. And further, you will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You wives will submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of his body, the church. He gave his life to be her Savior. Father, thank you again for your Word as we proclaim it, the truth of it, the power of it, the dynamic and awesome directive, instructive power that it has in our lives as we continue to walk through them and live out our lives here on earth. We pray this morning you'll minister to us from it, that it will be deposited into our hearts and deposited into our spirits. And as we live out our lives in the coming days and weeks ahead, that these truths will continue to flow out of us to be an encouragement and a blessing, not only to ourselves, but to those around us. Speak to us, Lord, we pray this morning. May we have open ears, open hearts, and open spirits to receive. And all God's people say, amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Let me read to you again that Ephesians verse from Eugene Peterson's The Message paraphrase. He puts it this way. He says, out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent to one another. Wives, understand and support your husbands in the ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church. Not by domineering, but by cherishing. Not by domineering, but by cherishing. That's a beautiful paraphrase. So we ask ourselves the question, how, if we are then, as husbands, as fathers, meant to love our wives and then subsequently our families in the same way that Christ loves the church, how then, do we ask ourselves, did he officiate his leadership? Well, he was three things to the church, and he still is today. Three things while he walked the earth, and three things that he is today from the glory of heaven. He is the king, and the priest, and the prophet. Those are the three ways that he officiates his church. Therefore, as Paul alludes, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by implication, we as fathers are to be kings and priests and prophets in our homes as head of our family. Kings, priests, prophets. I want to share with you this morning how these roles and responsibilities work out practically for us as husbands and as fathers, as grandfathers, as great-grandfathers. How we apply this principle in everyday terms. Get a handle on it and be able to apply it into the week that lies ahead. And in summary, I think we could actually summarize this in two very simple words. And it might seem a little odd to summarize a sermon when we've only really just begun, but I want you to hold these two words as we press on to the rest of this sermon, because they are so pivotal to the whole point of this teaching this morning. These two words are be there. Be there. Turn to the person on your right and say, be there. Turn to the person on your left and with a little more enthusiasm say, be there. That's better, saints. Jesus was and always is there for us. Hebrews 13:5 says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. He's always there for us in his role as king and priest and prophet. And we as fathers, living that out in our own families, need to be there for our children, for our grandchildren, for our great-grandchildren, and for our wives. Let's break this down then. Let's look at these three aspects, these three roles and responsibilities of fatherhood. Number one, king. King. Our responsibility as dads is to be kings of our families. And again, in often a way of modern context, we sometimes put the wrong sort of spin on that particular term. But in our families, we have a similar responsibility to the way a king does in a kingdom. Our decisions and our leadership and our attitude and our words and our actions should be that of a caring, cherishing king in his kingdom. And the thing about a king in his kingdom is ultimately the buck stops with him. There is no getting away from that responsibility. There's nobody higher to answer to in a monarchy than the monarch. That's the way that it goes. And it's the same in our families, which are, in essence, our kingdom. A king always knows what's happening in the kingdom. He always is in tune with what's happening. As kings in our own family kingdoms, are we in tune with what's happening? A king in his kingdom always brings a sense of peace, a sense of stability. A good king will always cherish and love and lift his kingdom up and desire the best for it. That's what we're required to do as kings in our own family kingdoms. There should be a sense of completeness and wholeness when a king returns to his kingdom. How is it, dads, when you return home from work? I mean, do you come in the door, you've had a bad day, boy, it's been tough, your boss has been really getting on you and the traffic was just murder, and you come in, and when you get back into your kingdom, how is it? Do you start barking demands at your wife? Where's my dinner? Bring me my slippers. I want the Houston Chronicle. I'm going to sit down and read. That's not the way a king cherishes his kingdom. But when we come into our kingdom, when we return after a hard day's work, we should bring that sense of peace and stability, headship returning, not in a domineering way, but in a cherishing, loving way. We should be there with a sense of spiritual authority, bringing peace and unity, desiring to resolve conflicts. A home should be the shelter against the storms of life. A home should not be the starting place for World War III, but it should be a place of unity and of peace. And a king in a kingdom, whenever problems arise, the king in the kingdom should be the first one to come out with statements of faith, statements of confidence, statements of being able to trust in God. Yes, there may be a hole in the roof, And yes, the rain may be pouring through. And no, Dad may not have all the answers, but at least he can place a bucket to catch the drips. That's how it should be with a dad when problems come. I don't know all the answers, but I know somebody I can turn to who will help us find the answers. That's what a king does. Let me share with you three little practical pointers for kingship. For kingship. And again, whatever the age of your children, whether they're still at home or whether they're grown, these principles still apply. Even if your children have got children of their own and there are grandchildren running around, we can seek to walk these things out. Firstly, we need to be there as a king to value uniqueness. To value uniqueness. A good king will always appreciate his subjects and value their differences because they're making a great contribution to kingdom life. Even though they may be very different and very unique, he cherishes those uniquenesses because he sees the part they play in the overall picture of the kingdom. And that's how we should be as dads, cherishing and valuing uniqueness. Our children will be so different. Our children are so incredibly diverse and so incredibly unique. You know, your firstborn child was your compliant child. Oh, and they were a little bit past their due date, but as they were born, they apologized to the midwife for being late. This was your compliant child. And of course, every time you've given your compliant child a book to read, they've devoured it. They just love reading books. They're so sweet. And you thought that parenting was so easy, you said to your wife, honey, let's have another. This is such a cinch. Let's have another. Your second child was your strong-willed child. They were past the due date, but instead of apologizing to the midwife, they attacked her. And every time you've given your strong-willed child a book to read, they've developed an allergic reaction and got hives. In fact, they'd much rather be smoking a cigar than reading a book. We need to cherish and value uniquenesses. If we are continually saying to our children, even whatever age they are, oh, why can't you be like your sister? Your sister went to college and she got such a great education. Well, why is it you've just got no motivation for college? Why is it your bedroom is always tidy when your brother is just such a mess? You must have something special about you, sweetheart, or whatever the saying might be, whether actually said or just implied. That drives a wedge between our siblings. And that wedge can often last a lifetime. They grow up with that sense of competition between them, fighting for their father's love, trying to outdo the other. No, we need to cherish and value these uniquenesses because God made them that way. Oh, there may be some rough edges to knock off. Absolutely, that's part of the job of a parent, continuing to help them be released into the best that they can be. But ultimately, cherish these uniquenesses, not drive wedges between our children. Second thing is, as a king, we need to be there to protect. Be there to protect. Primarily, that comes as a function of prayer covering. Praying over our children. Praying blessing and praying protection for them. Protection upon their mind, and protection upon their body, and protection upon their spirit. But it's also simply a way of saying, I'm standing with you. I'm standing with you. I'm here for you. In the good times and in the bad times, I'm right here for you. I'm your dad. And I'm standing with you. I'm right alongside you. I'm there to help you. Even though we might not approve of some of the things our children get involved with and get into, the fact is we should still be there saying, I'm standing with you. Don't turn our back on our children. Even when they're doing some things we definitely disapprove of. We mustn't turn our back on them, because when the real trouble comes, if we've turned our back on them, who will they turn to? And if we're not there, they'll probably turn to somebody else, and they may well end up making matters far, far worse. We need to be there to protect. And thirdly, as a king, we need to be there to love. Be there to love. Too many fathers, when the times get difficult in our day and generation, cut and run. They just disappear on out, and too many of our children are left fatherless and father loveless. Absentee fatherism is a great problem, not only in our Western culture, but as we experienced in China recently, in China too, absentee fathers. Oh, the grass is always greener on the other side, and they're very quick to cut and run when the difficult time comes. But as we always teach and always encourage, as Dr. James Dobson says, the grass may be greener on the other side, but it's still at some point going to need mowing. We need to be there to love by doing these following things. We need to say it. We need to say it. How often do we tell our children that we love them? Saying it. How often are we showing it? Secondly, we need to show them we love them. A hug, a cuddle, an arm around the shoulder, a ruffle of the hair. You know, there are too many children growing up in our day and generation who have never had that physical sense of affection from a father. Just a big old hug or an arm around the shoulder. And we were ministering in Germany recently. We had a father came to us who had recently celebrated his 40th birthday. And he'd had a big family party for his 40th birthday. And he said, I got one present that was above every other present. He said, during that 40th birthday party, my father came up to me and he put his arm around my shoulder and pulled me to him in an affectionate way. And he said, that was the first time in 40 years my father had ever done that, shown me physical affection. That was the best present I received and are likely to receive ever. We need to show it. We need to, thirdly, spend. And I do not mean spend money, I mean spend time. Because time expresses to your children how much they matter to you. Experts tell us that this day and age, the average father spends about 3 minutes a day of attention, concentrated attention time with their children. Only 3 minutes a day. And yet the average child spends 5 hours a day watching TV. Which is going to be the greater influence, I wonder? We need to spend time with our children. There are only 157,000 hours of childhood. We take childhood as being roughly 18 years. There are only 157,000 hours of childhood. That's not a lot of time to influence them for the remaining 543,000 hours of their lives. Cat Stevens, back in the 60s, sung the song, Cats in the Cradle. When you're coming home, Dad, when you're coming home. And how true that was and spoke to that generation, and yet it still echoes through these years. We've not learnt those lessons. One of these days, son, we'll go fishing. One of these days, I'll take you out to the park and we'll play baseball. One of these days, son, I'll take you to a Rockets game. And what happens, our intentions may be good, but one of these days turns into none of these days. And even as they get older, we get so busy. So many sad stories come to Joan and I in our counseling situations. Let me just say this, that time does not come knocking at your door saying, here I am, I'm time, have more of me. No, we have to make time. We have to actually make a choice and make the time to be with our children. And that's true whatever age they are. Our children need us to be available to them and spending time with them. And fourthly, under being there to love, we need to smile and we need to be fun to be with. Be fun to be with. We need to build fond memories, have good family times together. Not just when they're growing up and still in our home, but too when they're older. We need to plan and facilitate good times of family fun together. We've got a list available. It's our most recent parents' information sheet. It's 50 fun things to do as family. Just 50 ordinary, low-cost, inexpensive fun things for you to do with your family. We'll have these available at the front at the end of the service for you to pick up. Be fun to be with. A king is there to value uniqueness, to protect, and to love. Secondly, We as dads need to be priests in our homes. Priests in our homes. It's that beautiful picture because we provide a covering spiritually for our families. That picture from the book of Ruth, where Ruth goes to Boaz and pulls the corner of his blanket over her. It's that sense of covering, sense of protection. In practice, let me share a couple of things here. Firstly, as priests in our homes, we need to be there in prayer. Be there in prayer. This is vital, saints. As dads, we are the number one intercessors in our families. A father's prayer provides protection, an umbrella, if you will, against demonic attack. A priest in a home should be the one who leads in prayer. A priest in the home should start every day praying for his family, not just in the quietness of his own prayer closet, but too before he leaves to work, if he's able to, gather the family together and pray protection and blessing over them for their day, and should finish each day, if at all possible, praying for his children before they go to sleep, praying with his wife. Often people say to us, yeah, I'm trying to do that, but I just find it so hard. I feel a little awkward, a little uncomfortable praying with my wife. I'm not quite sure how to do it. And we always use that Nike commercial statement. Just do it. Just do it. Don't make excuses, because the enemy will give you 100 excuses not to do it. You need to just do it. Make a start, even if it's only a sentence or two. Just do it. And when our children are grown, we should still be praying for them daily. We need to be praying for our grandchildren. We need to be letting them know we're available. That's not a pressure thing, but simply saying to them, look, we're available. If you need a prayer, then we're available to you over any situation. There's nothing more powerful, nothing more forceful than a father or a grandfather's prayers for his children or for his grandchildren. And I think we should be praying every day protection for our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. Protection for their mind, protection for their body, protection for their spirit. As priests too, we should be there to shepherd. We should be there to shepherd. Dads, we are the pastors in our family. Our family is our first church. We shepherd that church. We should be there to give counsel, to give advice, to have a shoulder to cry on. And again, whatever age our children are, that still needs to be the same principle we are endeavoring to live out, to shepherd our children. Again, not invasively, even as our children grow up. When we're asked, we're there to shepherd, not trying to force ourselves upon them. And I think secondly, we need to note, so often the temptation may be to come, especially when they're older, to have given advice, and their advice gets refused sometime down the line when the mistakes happen and they blow it. We often are tempted to say, I told you so, but that's never the attitude a good shepherd has. A good shepherd should again come alongside and with pastoral love, concern and compassion to say, okay, the mistakes happen, but let's now press on. Let's seek God for the future together. Our children need to be free sometimes to make mistakes, because often that's the fastest way to learn. They need to be full of grace and mercy and full of forgiveness. I've told the story here before, but it's worth relaying because it's so powerful. You and I live in a culture and a society that cries out for forgiveness. Hemingway tells the story of a father who had had much conflict with his son. They'd fallen out many times. And it got to the point as they grew up, as the son grew up, that their conflict was so bad and so vicious and so hurtful that the two parted ways. And they lost contact over a great number of years. They never had any contact, but this began to tell and pull on the father's heartstrings. Oh, what was his son doing? Where was he? What was happening? Maybe now he was married. Maybe he has children. Oh, he wished he had contact with the son, but he had no way because they had lost contact. No phone number, no address. So this dad, and this took place in Madrid, Spain, placed an advertisement in the local Madrid newspaper, a classified advertisement, and it read something like this. It said, Paco, I am so sorry for everything I've ever done or said to hurt you. I'm so sorry, Paco, and I would love to be able to see our relationship restored. If you can find that in you to forgive me, please meet me in the Hotel Montana at 12 noon this coming Tuesday. Your loving father. He placed that advertisement and hoped upon hope that his son would respond. And with great nervousness, he went to the Hotel Montana at 12 noon that coming Tuesday. He opened the doors of the foyer, thinking, will my son be there? Will Paco be there? As he opened the doors in front of him, he saw dozens of young men. Because Paco is a very common name in Spain. And they'd all read the advertisement, and they'd all thought, perhaps this is my dad. Perhaps I can finally know restoration. We live in a world which cries out for forgiveness, cries out for a loving shepherd. And finally, dads, not only are we kings, not only are we priests, but too we are prophets. Prophets. Now, understand what I'm saying here. I am not talking about your Old Testament type of prophet. I'm not talking about the sort of picture you may be springing to mind of an Isaiah or a Jeremiah. I'm not talking about the Old Testament kind of fire and brimstone prophet. If you don't tidy your bedroom, God's going to send a plague of boils upon Barbie and Ken. That's not the kind of prophet that I'm talking about. If you don't clear away your toys, your Lego set's going to have fire and brimstone raining upon it. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the kind of prophet that brings and speaks words of encouragement over their family, seeks God's will, seeks God's ways, and seeks to implement the living out of the plan and purpose and destiny for that family as he takes the lead to do that. Seeking God's voice. Asking God, what is it you have for us as a family? And being available to relay that's spoken in a sense of loving encouragement. The type of prophet that brings a word that builds up, stirs up, and cheers up. Again, the practical outworking of this is to be there. Number one, to be there to encourage. To be there to encourage. And boy, do our children, whatever age, need encouragement. Amen? It says again in the Word, in Colossians 3:21, fathers, don't scold your children so much that they become discouraged and quit trying. Oh, it can be so easy to scold them and continually admonish them for doing bad things. But the encouragement says, the Word here says that we're to encourage our children. Help them. Get alongside them. There is much in the Word that speaks about that truth. Generally, we need to do this in a general sense. It's a tough world out there. There's a lot of discouragement about. It's a cynical world, all too willing to pull our children down, all too willing to mark them off as a failure if they don't make the grade. Our children need encouragement. In fact, we all need encouragement. Amen? Even preachers need a little encouragement. Amen? Thank you. Remember, there are three keys to encouragement. Three keys to encouragement. Firstly, we should always use the power of praise. Use the power of praise. We should be catching our children doing something right and praising them for it. We're so quick to catch our children doing things wrong and criticize them for it. No, even when they're growing. Hey, son. That was great. I love the way you interacted with your grandson, my grandson then. That was just so wonderful. That was a beautiful moment. The way you took time then to go do this and to go do that or to pray or whatever it happens to be. We need to be encouraging them and using the power of praise. Because praise does many things. Firstly, it tells us what we're doing is right. It encourages us to do it again. It makes us want to please the person who has encouraged us. And it builds a bond of affection with the person who has encouraged us. Make no mistake about it, praise is good. Praise is good. Tell our children we're proud of them. We're proud of them. John and I, in our work with young people, often take a little straw poll and we say, what would you most like your parents to say to you? We often ask youth this. What would you most like your parents to say to you? And they think about it and they say, oh, I know. I've upped your allowance by $100 a week. Or, here's the car, I filled it with gas, go have a great time. We get those kinds of obvious statements, but there's one that always comes through as the number one statement every single time. Our young people want us as parents to be saying this sentence to them. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. That's what our young people need us to say to them. That's what they want to hear. And that's not pride because they've achieved something fantastic. That's not pride because they've got a great grade at school, but it's pride simply because of who they are. The gift to us that God has given us. Second thing is, about general encouragement, we need to believe the best in our children. We need to believe the best. Again, in a world that's too quick to bring our children down, we need to believe the best. Go on, you can do it. You can do it. It's that kind of Bob the Builder statement. I don't know if you ever watched Bob the Builder. Well, I take credit for it because it came out of the UK. And some people may not know on earth what I'm talking about, so don't worry. But I love Bob the Builder. Can we do it? Yes, we can. It's that kind of, we can do it. That's what we need to be. We need sometimes to be Bob the Builders to our children. We can do it. Yes, we can. And I think we need, thirdly, as we encourage our children, to be enthusiastic. To be enthusiastic. We get so sucked by the world we live in, so drained out. Sometimes it can be hard to be enthusiastic about our children when we're tired coming in from a long day's work and they bring us, you know, some work they've done at kindergarten or some work they've done at school and they want to show us the project that they've done. And we sometimes in our tiredness say, yeah, that's really sweet. Well done, darling. Well, that's great. Well done. But no, we should be enthusiastic. Darling, that's great. Well done. That's super. Look at the way you colored this. I love the way you've written this. This is so beautiful. It's so powerful. We should be enthusiastic. When they give us pictures to hang on our office wall, we should hang them on the office wall, not just discard them and slip them in a drawer because we're embarrassed about what our work colleagues might say. But we need to take those things. Thank you for my picture. I'm going to hang it on my office wall. It's going to be proudly displayed in my cubicle. And it should just be that. Proudly displayed. I remember my youngest grandson, Liam. This was a number of years ago. His first day at play school, we call it in England. His first day at play school, he was only about 3 or so years old. And he came home with this pile of boxes glued together, like a toothpaste tube box and a tea bag box, and just glued together in this sort of little assembly. And he proudly gave it to me. I said, gee, thanks, Liam. And I should have known that. Sorry. Well, a bit stupid at times. It's a hang glider. He said, yes. I said, I'm going to put it in my office. So it sits there even to this day, proudly, on our filing cabinet top. Liam's hang glider. Now, I'm sure Liam's probably forgot that, but there will be times when I speak to him that I will remind him, I've still got your hang glider proudly displayed in my office. Probably when he's a teenager, he may be embarrassed by that. But I think we need to show interest to our children. We need to be pleased when they do well, interested in their interests, and excited about what excites them. Two, we need to encourage them spiritually. Encourage them spiritually. Seek the Lord with them. When they're praying about some of the major decisions of life, we need to say, sweetheart, this is a big decision which college you go to. I'm going to fast. I'm going to be seeking God, fasting. I'll share with you what he says to me, but you're to seek him yourself as well. We need to be encouraging them spiritually. Are you seeking God? Are you looking to his word? Are you reading his word? Seeking a rhema revelation? Are you listening for the inner voice of the shepherd? Are you seeking the counsel of the saints? We need to encourage them. There's nothing more powerful than a father who encourages his children spiritually to seek God for themselves, to learn about God, know God's will and know his ways. We need to be there to encourage them as a prophet. And finally, we need to be there to teach them. A prophet is a teacher, and we need to be there to teach our children. And this works out in a number of ways. We need to teach them to pray. One of the greatest things a father can ever do is to teach a child to pray. So often that's left to the mums, but dads, that's really our job primarily as king and priest and prophet. Mums, of course, it's your job too, but we should be taking the lead, dads. Teaching them to pray, what does that mean? I think we need to be praying for them. Even when they're still in the womb, we need to be praying over them in the womb. We need to be teaching them, number two, how to hear from God for themselves. How do they hear from God? How to identify his voice? How to read his word? Not just that it becomes just a book to read, but how God can actually speak to you through this rhema word. How he can lift words off of the page and drop them right into your spirit to give you direction. How to hear from God themselves and to know his will. You need to teach them to read this book and to love it and to cherish it. This book is the foundation of our culture and of our society. We need to encourage them to cherish and to love this book. I think we need to teach them to love the church and to love the fellowship of the saints. And let me say, Dad, our example here is vital. Our example here is vital. We should not talk badly about the church in front of our children. We should not talk badly or gossip about God's people in front of our children. Campbell McAlpine, the great prophet of God, now a gentleman in his late 80s, great prophet of God, used throughout the world. Some of you may recognize the name, Campbell McAlpine. All five of his children are faithfully serving God. And somebody once asked, Campbell, why do you think that is? When many from good Christian homes are not serving the Lord. And Campbell says, except apart from the grace of God, and of course that is such a key part, but secondly, he says, the reason is that my wife Sheila and I never spoke badly about the church or about God's people in front of our children. If we were concerned about a church issue, we kept that and discussed it between ourselves in the privacy of our bedroom. Never did we have roast preacher for lunch. I believe that's a great example. We need to teach our children to love the church. No church is perfect, but it is still God's church. I think finally we need to be teaching them not only to receive from God, but be prepared to give out. Faith is not just about hearing, it's about doing. Faith is not just about coming on a Sunday morning and sitting for an hour and a half and then going out and living the way we want to live. It's about coming and receiving, and then it's about going out and giving. It's about doing. James 1:22, it says this so well. Let me read this to you from the Street Bible paraphrase. James 1:22. Just reading the coaching manual doesn't get you into peak fitness. Get off your backside and do it. It's a little earthy, please excuse me, but I think it expresses it so clearly. Just reading the coaching manual doesn't get you into peak fitness. Get off your backside and do it. A prophet is there to encourage, and a prophet is there to teach. Dads, whatever age you are, whatever stage of life your children are at, I encourage you this morning, be there. Be there as the king. Be there as the priest. Be there as the prophet. You might say, Neil, that's all well and good, but it's so hard. I find it so difficult.
this whole fathering responsibility, my roles, they're a challenge to me. Let me tell you, there's good news. There is somebody who can help you. John 16:24 says, ask and you will receive. You just need to turn to your heavenly Father and seek his help to be king and to be priest and to be prophet. Be the very best that you can be. And let me finally close by just saying this too. Any dads here, mums for that matter, praying for prodigals? Let me just share a word. Maybe it's been heavy on your heart as I have been talking this morning, your prodigal son, your prodigal daughter or grandchild. Let me just say to you, never give up. Never give up. Prodigals do come home. Hallelujah. Dads, you're a king. You're a priest. You're a prophet. Dads, will you please stand? I want to pray for you. Hallelujah. 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 I'm going to pray for you, and then John and I have a small gift for you. This is an encouragement to you in your role as a dad. John and I too will be, after Pastor Rick has closed and dismissed you, John and I will be here for prayer as well. If there's an individual situation or circumstance you would just like us to pray for you, to agree with you on, then John and I will be available to do that here at the front at the end of the service. But now, dads, I just want to pray a blessing upon you. Hallelujah. Our loving Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the gift of fatherhood. And as we stand now in this sanctuary, we recognize, Lord, that although it is a treasured and blessed gift that you have bestowed upon us, you have trusted us with these children. Whether they're still living in our homes, whether they've gone on to college, whether they've gone on to establish families of their own, whether they're even now with you in glory. We thank you for the privilege that you chose us to be a father. Whatever the circumstance of conception, we thank you that you chose us to be a father. What a precious thing it is, Lord, and we thank you this morning for our children and for our grandchildren and for our great-grandchildren. But now, Lord, as we thank you for the gift, to simply throw ourselves again at your feet and say, Lord, without you we cannot do it. We desire and we seek to do it to the best of our ability. But Lord, ultimately, as well as we might be able in our own strength, ultimately that will never be enough. Lord, we look to you. We look to you. Our desire is to be king of our homes, cherishing and loving our families, bringing a sense of peace and stability. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, our desire is to be priests in our homes, to be the number one intercessors for our families, to be those who lead out in prayer. Cover and protect our home. Minister to them. We recognize that our families are our first church. Help us to shepherd our families. Come, Holy Spirit. And Lord, we desire to be as you were, the prophet of the church. To be able to be there, to seek God for our church, to hear from you, Lord, for our families, for our children, to be there to encourage them, to lift them up, to build them up. We seek, Lord, to be there to teach them. Teach them your will, teach them your ways, teach them to love your word, to love you, to love prayer, to love the church, to love their brothers and sisters in the kingdom. That's who we desire to be, and we say, come, Holy Spirit. Help us. to be the very best that we can be. Help us to be the dads that empower the next generation. And even that when we're old and grey, Lord, may we look back with great contentment, knowing we did the best that we could, and we raised and ministered to this next generation the things and the ways and the love of God. Help us, Lord, that those might come after us have gained the great inheritance from us, spiritually more than anything else. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Dad, please remain standing.